Now, the worship of Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in Avon, New York. Reverend Mia Richardson, pastor. Welcome to worship with the Avon United Methodist Church.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to worship this morning. Was there anything we wanted to announce? Roses for Mother's Day, if you want to order them, this is the last day for it. And the garage sale, we're expecting the donations for it. Remind me, the days for that are the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd of June. Wonderful. And the week of the 20th is Men's Aid Away Breakfast. Was there anything else we wanted to announce this morning? Then let us take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. And I invite you to rise in body or in spirit and join together in our call to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song. Let the mountains quake.
We worship the God of wonder.
Sing praises to our God. Let the musicians join the heavenly chorus.
We worship the God of saving love.
Shout triumphantly to the Lord all the earth. Let the seas roar and the rivers clap their hands.
We worship the God of majesty.
Let us worship God, and let us pray. Author of life, you call us to love one another as Christ has loved us, but that can be a difficult thing. You promise us joy if we love one another, but we cling to old hurts that rob us of that gift. You invite us to sing a new song and set our hearts free from the chains that bind us, yet we cleave to familiar paths and old familiar ways. Heal us, O God. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us once more, that our lips may sing your praise and our hearts may leap with joy. Help us live as children of your love. Amen.
Morning scripture is taken from the 15th chapter of the book of John, verses 9 through 17. I have loved you just as my Father has loved me, so remain faithful to my love for you. If you obey me, I will keep loving you, just as my Father keeps loving me, because I have obeyed him. I have told you this to make you as completely happy as I am. Now I tell you, love each other as I have loved you. The greatest way to show love for friends is to die for them. And you are my friends if you obey me. Servants don't know what their master is doing, and so I don't speak to you as my servants. I speak to you as my friends, and I have told you everything that my Father has told me. You did not choose me. I chose you and sent you out to produce fruit, the kind of fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. So I command you, love each other. And God bless this reading of his holy word.
So friends, this is the third week in a five-part preaching series based on a book by an author named Adam Hamilton. Hamilton is a Methodist pastor. He's the pastor of the Church of the Resurrection in Kansas. And so he has lots of years of ministry experience. And he has also published lots and lots of books over the last several years, which pastors like me are reading and taking advice from. So you get to benefit from that for the next couple of weeks. The book is called Half-Truths, and we're in the third chapter of this now. And every week we're talking about a different kind of Christian cliche, a different phrase that we use a lot, that a lot of us think are in the Bible, but are really not. Even though there might be little verses throughout scripture to support some of these phrases part of the way, they're really not scriptural. So we talk about that together. And if you come to Bible study on Wednesdays, you get to read the book at length and talk about these things over the course of an hour. So come join us anytime. We have extra books for you. This week's phrase is, God won't give you more than you can handle. The reason why people seem to think that this particular verse is in the Bible, even though it totally isn't, is because there is one verse in the book of 1 Corinthians that sort of kind of sounds like it supports this idea. So along the line, somebody read this verse, poorly summarized it, and then passed that on to somebody else. And then this phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle, was born. The original verse is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13. The words of it go like this. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. So those are the original scriptural words. And not unreasonably, Christians over the last 2,000 years since that was written have heard those words from Paul, and they've taken them to be wise advice that you'd want to remember and hold on to so that you can use it later. But that's a couple of sentences, and it's a little too long to be able to remember. So they've shrunk it down to a shorter phrase that is easier to remember, and then they've turned it into something that's kind of catchy so that you can pass that phrase on and so that we can all remember it and use it as advice towards one another. And thus, this phrase was born. God won't give you more than you can handle. All of that isn't a bad thing in and of itself. Really, this is a form of evangelism, just a form of evangelism that took a few shortcuts that we'll talk about. The one good thing that we've done while we've passed around a phrase like this one is that even though we've shortened it and taken it away from its original biblical context, we've managed to keep it good news. This is a positive phrase that we offer as hope to other people, especially when they're going through hard times. Not all of the times that we take a verse out of Scripture and then remove it from the context and then shorten it and then pass it on ends up turning into good news. But this is one verse that's managed to keep that good news. So that's a wonderful thing. The problem is that this phrase that we've turned into this little quip that we can pull out of our pocket in a moment of need misses the history behind the reason why Paul wrote it in the first place. And you need to know at least some of that in order to appreciate why these words were written and what kind of advice they really are. Paul wrote this phrase, the one that I read to you, the longer one, to his church in a town called Corinth. We know that Paul probably wrote a lot of letters back and forth to his church in Corinth, but there were two very long letters that are preserved in the Bible that we deemed important enough to keep there and to remember and pass on. Paul traveled around and planted lots of Christian communities in places where there was no church. If you read his letters throughout the Bible, the ones that we've kept, the ones that we have, so to speak, canonized, those letters give all kinds of different advice about lots of different spiritual topics. Everything that a Christian person might need to know in order to serve a church, live a life that honors God, and in order to serve Jesus. But with this community in Corinth in particular, and seemingly more than the other churches that Paul planted and then kept in touch with later, Paul was really concerned that his friends in Corinth needed moral advice. And so we see more of that in these books than anything else. Corinth was this frequently traveled city. It was on a port, so there was a lot of trading that was going on there. There was a lot of people coming and going through Corinth and a lot of different influences from different places. The population before Paul established a Christian community there was very deeply ingrained into polytheistic pagan worship. And so Paul had his work cut out for him when he tried to teach this community how to worship just one God and how to honor Jesus and how to serve in a Christian life. And Paul had a lot of concern that this church that was surrounded by so much pagan worship would constantly be tempted to break away from that and revert to their old pagan ways. Not only to worshiping other gods, but to falling into the kinds of choices that were familiar for people worshiping in a pagan way. The only good way to explain all that from the pulpit is to say that it might be a fair comparison to say that Corinth 2,000 years ago was kind of like Las Vegas now. So, Paul wrote these words explaining that God would never allow, even though this community would constantly be tested to turn away and to revert back to their pagan ways, that God would never allow this people to be tested beyond what their faith could tolerate. That they would never face a temptation that was so heavy that they would break their faith completely and not be able to find their way back to Jesus. And that every time they had a temptation come through that would challenge them, that might turn them away from Jesus, God would always provide them with a way out of that temptation. So they could always find their way back to God. So we take that advice that Paul gave, and we fast forward to today. And most often when we say these words, that God won't give you more than you can handle, we use them in the context of somebody going through a hard time. But Paul didn't write those original words with that kind of advice in mind. This advice applies very, very well when you feel like you're facing some kind of temptation. Paul advises his disciples 2,000 years ago and us now that we're all strong enough, we're faithful enough to God. Whatever's tempting us, we can get through it, and God will always provide an avenue for us to be able to avoid temptation so that we can remain faithful to serving Jesus no matter how difficult it is. We can always stay faithful to God and faithful to our own values as Christian people. Now, ironically, I might not be the best person this weekend to talk about temptation. You see, I wrote this sermon while I was helping myself rather generously to a tub of chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream that just accidentally fell into my shopping cart. So I might not be the best person to talk about avoiding temptation because I didn't. I'm sorry, God. But I can tell you from experience that we've all been there, and God still loves us, ice cream and all. The fact that we all have to face these kinds of things that tempt us away from being the kinds of people that God wants us to be, yet we make it through all of this, is what makes this particular phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle, a half-truth. So the next time you pass up vegetables in favor of chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream, the next time that you'd rather sleep in than come to church, and the next time that you want to spend and party and indulge more than you should while avoiding the things that God actually wants you to do, then take heart and remember, God won't give you more than you can handle. But that's not how we tend to use this phrase. That's not the context in which we tend to use it. Like the first two phrases that we learned in this sermon series, everything happens for a reason and God helps those who help themselves, this is a phrase that's really well-meaning. Because when we say this to somebody, what we're trying to say is, you're strong. You'll get through this. You won't have anything in front of you that you won't be able to get through because God won't allow for it. And it's really good news that we're trying to say to people. And when we exchange these phrases with each other, we hear them, we recognize them as part of our Christian vernacular, we recognize that this is a person of the faith trying to give us faith-based advice, so we don't tend to pick these phrases apart when we hear them the way that I have been in this sermon series. More often than not, we take them, we hear them, we say thank you, and we move on. Some of us might even hear these phrases and then turn to them in comfort when we're going through something difficult, like a mantra, God won't give me more than I can handle. If these phrases give you comfort in a time when you need it, more power to you. But this phrase, along with the first two that we learned, everything happens for a reason and God helps those who help themselves, they also fall into this really troubling category that we sometimes call platitudes. Platitudes are these phrases that have a moral content behind them and a bit of content about following good spiritual advice. And these phrases used to have a really strong, deep meaning. But now we've used them so much and we've said them so much that they're very unoriginal and they've really lost that meaning. Some of us genuinely don't mind hearing these phrases, but sometimes when you're going through a time in your life when you feel like every brother and sister in the faith is saying something like this to you, God won't give you more than you can handle, or similar phrases, you just get really sick of it. You burn out on platitudes, and your ears start to crave hearing something a little bit more original, a little bit more sincere, a little bit more from the heart. You all already heard a lot if you were here on All Saints Day about my beloved Grandma G. After Grandma G passed away when I was 16, and after we got through her initial death, after the funeral was over, and all the big official things happened, all of the important things happened, and we were all just going back to regular day-to-day life, Mom and Dad went back to work, and I went back to school. I reached a point where I felt like if I heard one more person say, Grandma's in a better place, I could not be held responsible for my actions. I was 16, so I was kind of snarky anyway. But I didn't even want to tell another person that my grandma died because I just did not want to hear another platitude. My ears had had it. So often we say these phrases to each other because it kind of helps us give that advice and then avoid actually sharing our real feelings, our more honest feelings. And sometimes those more honest feelings that we have after somebody dies feel a little unchristian, but they're not. They're just feelings, and God gives them to us, and God loves us for them. I had this unlikely moment shortly after coming back to school after Grandma G passed away, where I actually got to share at least a little bit of my real grief and my real feelings with a classmate. Not even a friend, just this random girl that I sat next to in orchestra. You have to forgive me if some of the story sounds just slightly inappropriate to share in church, because I was 16 and 16-year-olds are like that sometimes. This classmate, she asked me why I'd missed a few days of school the previous week. And I said, well, my grandma died. I was sort of covering my ears and my head thinking, oh boy, here we go. Which platitude is she going to use? Instead of saying something like that, she just turned to me and very bluntly and honestly said, well, that sucks. In response, I said, yeah, that did suck. And it was so refreshing to finally hear something that wasn't just another cliche, and that was just an honest expression of grief. Even if it wasn't as eloquent as God won't give you more than you can handle. Because sometimes we don't need eloquence, we need truth. And this is how Jesus encourages us to be with one another. In these words that we have from this morning's gospel, Jesus encourages us to be friends to each other. Friends, they share real experiences, real feelings, and real words. That requires us to step out of our comfort zone and go beyond some of these phrases. And if you have the privilege of being the person whose grandma didn't just die, you have the opportunity to say something that you came up with out of your own heart. Because whatever it is, it's going to be sincere, it's going to be original, and it's going to speak to a real feeling. And the other person will be able to hear that and honor that, even if it doesn't sound poetic. It doesn't need to. That's what friends do for one another. In the body of Christ, if every single year on Good Friday, we can handle talking about Jesus' crucifixion in the blunt and honest terms that the gospel describes it in, if we can handle hearing that story with each other and sharing those words with each other, then we can handle talking about our own real experiences. There's nothing that we need to protect each other from with phrases like this. We don't need to lean on them. Jesus lived among us so that he could show us how to live in love as sincerely and openly as he did, so we can follow in his example. May it be so. Amen. So friends, we have the joy of sharing communion with each other today, and we're sharing communion a little bit differently. The choir is going to be singing an anthem about communion, and so we're going to celebrate this feast musically. The ushers are going to pass around the bread and the grape juice to the pews, and then after that, just follow my lead. All right? Thank you. Jesus said, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink and remember him." And friends, I invite you to hear the words of this responsive benediction. Walk in God's grace. We will bring the gospel to the world. Love with Christ's mercy.
We will share the good news with our neighbors.
Bask in the Spirit's blessings.
We will walk the sacred path each and every day.
And as the people of God, we say together, Amen.
This week's program is Pastor Natalie Bowerman from May 6, 2018, speaking on Half-Truths. God won't give you more than you can handle.
You've been listening to the Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in the village of Avon. We hope that you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ during your time with us. We invite you to join us on the air weekly at 7:30 a.m. Sundays. Please visit us on the web at avonnyumc.org or call us at 226-8600. May God richly bless you.